to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to ask you a question, as I often do, at the beginning of a message to get you thinking along the lines of where God wants to lead us today. Have you ever struggled to live for God? Yeah, I think all of us could say that's definitely true. Have you ever struggled to do what you know you're supposed to do, or to do what God's spoken to you about, either through your own reading of the Bible or through a message or a Bible study or whatever? You know, some of the big ones are loving other people. There are some people that it's so easy to love, but then there are other ones. And we won't name any names, point any fingers or anything like that. But, you know, God says that we're supposed to love everyone. And He even goes so far to say we're supposed to love our enemies, those who would desire to see us harmed. And in fact, even if they actively pursue harming us, God says we're supposed to love our... I don't know about you, but that's not easy. Perhaps we've struggled with sharing our faith. You know, we're so glad for what God has done in our lives, and we know we should share that with others, and we know that, you know, if we've got this understanding from God's Word, that people need Jesus to set them free from sin. And we may have experienced that ourselves, but we struggle sharing that with others because we're afraid they'll reject us, they'll reject our message, they'll treat us strange. We struggle sometimes with our own sin, don't we? Because unfortunately, God doesn't make us perfect. Once we ask Jesus into our lives and He's our Savior, we try to serve Him as Lord, and we're not perfect, and we struggle with temptation. Sometimes we give in to temptation. Have you ever wondered if you really have what it takes to live for the Lord? I've talked to so many people over the years. It's like, I try and I try and I try, and it seems like I fail and I fail and I fail. I just don't know if I have what it takes. Have you ever doubted if you're ever going to get it right as a Christian? Well, I just want to tell you something. Every Christian I've ever known, including myself, deals with these same issues. Now, I didn't say they've dealt with these issues. That's true. But continues to deal with these issues. You know, there's a thing that's out there in social media now, that Facebook and other things like that, they've discovered it can make people so depressed. It's very popular. People are on there. People are sharing things. They're looking. But it makes people really depressed. And you know why it is? Because usually what people do is they share on social media, Facebook, Snapchat, oh, I don't even know what all those things mean. But you know, all those different social media, they share their best moments. They share their happy times. They share the good things. They don't usually share the bad things. And so people have a tendency to look at that and they see these other people's lives and say, man, I wish my life was like that. My life's not like that. We sometimes forget the good times we have because we're so overwhelmed by the bad times and the difficulties we face. And so we have this tendency of kind of looking at the world like, why is it that so many other people have things so easy and things are going so well, they have a wonderful time? Just yesterday we were at a local restaurant that my wife and I serve as chaplains at, and we were talking to one of the servers and we're talking about how we had the opportunity to get away for a day, go down to Orlando and spend time with friends, played some games, went out to eat and stuff. And she says, man, you have a great life. You have so much fun. And I agreed with her. Because we do. We have a great life. We do have a lot of fun. And we did have that opportunity this last week. But I let her know, you know, we have our difficulties too. We have our struggles too. And you know, sometimes we see spiritual people. Okay? And I don't mean that as a derogatory term. And I don't mean it as an extra great term either. But we see people that we perceive as being very spiritual, whether it's people in God's Word or people through history or just the people around us, maybe even in our church. In fact, if I were to talk to any of you individually, say, who do you think is the most spiritual person in our church and why do you think that? You would have probably a number of names and you'd have very, very good reasons to believe that they're a very spiritual person. And that's not saying it's not true. But we have a tendency to look at these, quote, spiritual people and think they've got it all together, that they don't struggle. That, you know, they don't have temptations anymore. Well, they do, but it's not that big a deal. You know, they have no problem walking in victory and experiencing God's presence and always being joyful and all that kind of thing. Well, I'll be honest with you, none of us are really that way. And I'm not saying we're being hypocrites because we put on that face. Nobody wants other people to go around and always being doom and gloom and dragging all their dirty laundry out for everybody to see and only sharing their problems. Now, sometimes we bottle up our problems too much. We need to have those brothers and sisters in Christ that we can share our problems with so they can support us, encourage us, pray with us. But all of us struggle. All of us find it difficult. And even when we see God doing great things in people's lives, and He truly does, it's because it's God doing those things. And sometimes God does, I know it's true for my life, sometimes God does great things through my life, not because of me, but sometimes in spite of me. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Sometimes God does great things in spite of you instead of because of you. We've begun this sermon series a couple of weeks ago. We only have 2 weeks left. We're right in the middle. We got 2 weeks we've already done. We got two more weeks left to go. We're right in the middle. And the sermon series is called Extraordinary. Extraordinary. And I've made this statement each week, I believe with all my heart, that God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. He always has. We see it in Scripture. We see it in everyday life. And what we've been focusing on is the fact that God wants to do extraordinary things in and through you. He wants to do extraordinary things in and through me. We say, well, how can that happen? Well, there are certain factors that if they are true in our lives, it opens the door for God to work in a powerful way in us and do things in us and through us that never would have happened if it wouldn't be for God. Now, I've shared with you the last couple of weeks that I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back on my life and said, yeah, I did that, this, and that, and the other, and I could have done that whether God helped me or not. I want to look back on my life and look at my personal life, but also my ministry and say, man, that never would have happened if it wouldn't have been for God. That never would have happened if it wouldn't have been for God. I want to be able to look back and say, God did extraordinary things in me and through me. Not so I can brag, not so I can think I'm wonderful, but because I can say, yes, God did something. But God wants to do that for all of His people, not just pastors, not just people who are in certain positions of ministry or authority or responsibility. God wants to do great things. God wants to do extraordinary things in and through your life. For you and to you and with you and to affect the people that are around you. But there are certain factors that really open up that door for God to do that. And that's what we've been looking at from week to week. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what we called the prayer factor. Probably the most obvious one. If we want God to do wonderful, extraordinary things in and through us, what do we need to do? We need to pray. We looked at James chapter 5, where it says that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous person avails much. And we concluded that what that meant was that if you've got someone who's a Christian, someone who has a relationship with God, and they're really trying to please God, because nobody's perfect, that God will work in and through their prayers and do extraordinary things. And then last week, we looked at the Jesus factor. The story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, when they're called before the religious leaders and they tell them that they shouldn't be doing all this preaching and teaching about Jesus. And Peter gets up and he speaks very boldly and very confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the phrases it says there, it says they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And we talked about how our relationship with Jesus, not just that we've invited Him into our lives, we've asked Him to save us from our sins, and we've surrendered ourselves to Him as Lord, but the fact that we are in connection with Him every day and in relationship with Him. We looked at John chapter 15 when Jesus told that story about how He's the vine, we're the branches. We got to stay in connection with Him so that His life and His power flows out from Him and through our lives. So we have the Jesus factor. If you missed either one of those, you can listen to it or watch it online. But today, we're going to look at the third factor, and that's called the Spirit factor. The Spirit factor. Now, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Not our spirit, but the Holy Spirit factor. And I just want to ask you today, what is your perspective on the Holy Spirit? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, in your life? You know, we think about God the Father. It's like He's God. And we pray to God. And we want God to be in our lives. And unfortunately, sometimes we want God to stay out of our lives when we know we're not doing the right thing. But we got the concept of God. He's God. And if we pray, maybe He'll do something. And we think about Jesus. The Bible says that He is God and He came to the earth in the flesh. And we relate maybe a little bit more to Jesus because He was human like we're human. And He went through everything like we did. And so, you know, we relate to that. We talked like we did last week about having a relationship with Him. And we may struggle with that sometimes because He's not physically here, but we can do that. But then you talk about the Holy Spirit. It's like, how do I deal with this whole idea of the Holy Spirit? And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is God too. But yet, He's kind of in the background, isn't He? You know, and you don't see Him. You don't hear Him. But the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. How do we relate to the Holy Spirit? I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to take the Holy Spirit for granted. And there's many times we probably just ignore Him. Maybe not deliberately, but it's just so easy to do. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit has a significant part to play in our lives, in our relationship with God, in the work that God wants to do in us and through us, and especially as we talk about this idea of doing the extraordinary, of seeing things happen in our lives that would not happen if God didn't get involved. He does that through the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking, each time we've looked at an example, we looked at Elijah for the prayer factor. We looked at Peter, particularly, but Peter and John for the Jesus factor. But we're going to actually look at Jesus as an example of this when we talk about the Spirit factor. We're going to take a look at the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life and ministry. Now, if you read the stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you pick up very, very quickly that Jesus always knew what to do and what to say. Some of my favorite moments from Jesus' life is when people who opposed Him came up and they tried to trap Him by asking tricky questions. And He always had the right things to say that turned it around, and they were the ones that were kind of trapped in their own words. He always knew what to do. He always knew what to say. God worked powerfully in Him and through Him. We see that there was no sin in His life. We see the power was manifested to heal people, to raise people from the dead, to cast out demons. And it would cause us to ask the question, what was His secret? Now, it'd be very easy to just kind of automatically go to the thing, well, He was God. And that's true. Jesus is, was, always has been, always will be God. The Bible teaches that He existed before the world began in unity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the Bible also makes it clear that when He came to earth, He was not only God, but He was also 100% man. And I would say to you that what Jesus did and what He said and what He accomplished, the power that was manifested through His life, was not primarily because He was God and man, God in the flesh, but it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through Him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before, but we see it in God's Word. We're going to see it today. Jesus was God, but more than that, Jesus lived His life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He was totally dependent upon God's indwelling Spirit for everything in His life. And we're going to see that in our passage today. We're looking at Luke chapter 3, the very end, and then or the middle, I should say, and then Luke chapter 4. So let's just read the whole passage that we're going to read. It's bits and pieces. But in Luke chapter 3, you know, Luke is the one who tells us a lot about Jesus' birth. We just heard a lot about that coming through the Christmas season, Luke 1 and 2. And then in Luke chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then when we get down to verse 21, it says that now when all the people were baptized, because John the Baptist baptized people, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are My beloved Son. With You I am well pleased." All these people are coming to John to be baptized, to prepare their hearts to receive the kingdom of God and the coming Messiah. And Jesus comes. Matthew says that when Jesus came, John says, "I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize Me." And Jesus says, we need to go ahead and do this. This is part of God's plan. I'm paraphrasing here. Part of God's plan said everything that God has planned will come to pass the way it should. And so Jesus was baptized. And it was at that moment in time, in a very special way, that the Holy Spirit came down upon him to anoint him and empower him for ministry. In fact, in the next verse there, verse 23, it says, Jesus, when he began his ministry, because this was the start of his ministry, he was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. In the next several verses, it gives the genealogy of tracing Joseph all the way back to Adam. So we have Jesus baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him to empower him and anoint him for ministry. And then the next thing we read about his story is chapter 4. So if you just go past the genealogy and go down to chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Notice how much the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus when he was baptized to anoint him and empower him. And it says here, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River where he'd been baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Then for the next 10 or so verses, it talks about this time that he spent in the wilderness and the devil was tempting him. You may be familiar with the story, you may not. You can read it later, because for our purposes today, we're not as concerned about what exactly happened in the wilderness, other than the fact that Jesus was tempted by the enemy and Jesus was completely victorious and he did not sin, did not give in to temptation. But when we get to the end of that story, jump down to verse 14. After that time of temptation was over, it says, and Jesus returned. Returned from where? Returned from the wilderness where he'd been tempted. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the people in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then from that point on in the story, we see Jesus going out and doing all the things that we know about Jesus' life. Preaching the good news, telling about the kingdom of God coming, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, setting people free from their bondage. And it all happened after he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. He went into the wilderness for his time of temptation, came out full of the power of the Holy Spirit, had the opportunity to share God's word, and pointed to the passage in Isaiah where it said that the coming Messiah would be anointed with the Holy Spirit to do a great work. And then he proceeded to do that for the next three and a half years before he was arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and raised again. I find in this story some things that we can apply to our own lives. Even though Jesus is God, was God when he was here on earth, he was still man. And as I already said, he did what he did because of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to make a difference in our lives. So let me give you these things that I see in Jesus' life that apply to us also, not just because of Jesus' example, but because the Word of God says they're to be part of our life. The first one is this. We need the Holy Spirit's leading. We need the Holy Spirit's leading. Going back to what we just read in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had been baptized, it says that, and when Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus was led by the Spirit. What does this mean? It means that when Jesus went through life, he didn't just do what he wanted to do. In fact, there's many places in Scripture where Jesus says specifically, I didn't come to do what I wanted to do. I came to do what the Father wants me to do. Everything Jesus did is because that's what his Father's plan was. Everything Jesus said was what the Father wanted him to say, and he knew what that was because he was led by the Spirit. In other words, he always did what the Spirit led him to do. Now you might ask, well, Jesus was God. He is God. Why was this necessary? Just speculation on my part, but two reasons. Number one, even though he was God, he was still human, 100% human. And the Bible makes it gives us very good indication that as a human being, even though he was still God, he limited himself in many ways in his Godhead so that he could experience all that we experience. And in the same way, we need God's help to guide us and lead us and empower us. I believe Jesus put himself in the same position where he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit's leading so he would experience what we would go through, but also so that he could then become an example for us. If Jesus, and this is a different thing, but we see Jesus praying all the time. If Jesus, God himself in the flesh, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And if Jesus himself lived his life following the leading of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need to be led by the Spirit? If we want to see God do extraordinary things in our lives, things that cannot be done on our own, things that can only be attributed to him, we need the Holy Spirit's leading, just as Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's leading. Think about it. How many times have we not known what to do? How many times have we wrestled with a decision? What do I do here? Where do I go? How do I handle this thing? So many times. Now, you may know some people that won't ever admit it. Again, don't point fingers or whatever, but you know. But we all wrestle with making the right decisions. In fact, we all know what it's like to make the wrong decision, don't we? And the consequences that come. How many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble because we thought we knew the best thing to do or say, and we barged ahead and we were wrong? That's just a part of everyday life, isn't it? Don't you wish you had somebody to ask what the best thing is to do and to say? We do. We do. The Bible says that we can ask God. We can ask the Holy Spirit, and God wants to lead us through his Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Just in general, it just means that you ask for God to reveal to you what you need to know to make decisions or whatever, and we listen for his voice. It's not something extra spooky, and it's not like we have to ask God about every little thing. You know, we get up in the morning and say, well, God, could you speak to me? Tell me which pair of shoes to wear today, and that kind of thing. We laugh. I remember one time I was a youth pastor, and I was sitting in the office of the pastor I worked with, and the windows in his office looked out on this busy street corner. And one day we were talking about this particular person that we both knew. He wasn't in the church any longer. And he says, oh, I remember a story. I remember one day I was sitting here in this office. I glanced out the window, and I saw that young man standing on the street corner. And I didn't think anything about it. He says, so I turned around and started. And a little bit later, I turned around, and he's still standing there. And he says, I watched him, and he stood there, I don't know how long he said, it seemed like a long time. So he says, I walked out, and I was talking to him, I said, why are you just standing here on the street corner? And he says, the guy looked at him, he says, I'm asking the Lord whether I should cross the street or not. Now, I'll tell you something. This young man grew up into a powerful man of God. He was relatively new in the faith. He had actually, my understanding is, he had fried his brain on drugs, and God restored all that to him. But that's not what we're talking about, being led by the Spirit. You know, should you cross the street or should you not? What pair of shoes should you wear? That kind of stuff. But you know what? There are so many areas of our life that we need God's guidance. And God says he'll give it to us. But that raises another question. How are we led by the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit speak to us? Let me just real quickly give you three of maybe several ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through God's Word. And can I tell you, that's the primary, most important way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, is through our Bibles, through God's Word. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It says, God is the one who has breathed out this word. He's the one who has spoken it in and through people. And God has done it. One of the reasons, anyway, is to help us, to train us, to correct us when we get it wrong, to tell us how to do it right, to teach us what to believe and how to live. I'm sure it's true for you too. I see people all the time who have problems in their life. And they want help, but they don't know where to turn. And we have God's Word. Unfortunately, I many times see Christians, believers, those who claim to have a relationship with God, with problems in their life, and they want help. But they either don't turn to God's Word, or they're confused because they don't know God's Word. I tell you, there's so many reasons why we need to spend time in God's Word. And this is just one of them. One of the main ones is that's one of the best ways for us to build a relationship with God. It's one of the best ways we can hear His voice, not just to make decisions and to guide us and lead us, but to have His love encouraging us and to just discover the closeness of the relationship that we can have with Him. Sometimes people don't know what God's Word says because they don't want to know. Sometimes we experience problems because we ignore God's Word. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. And the primary way He'll do that is through God's Word. The second way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through other people. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through other people. I can tell you, you know, we see in the Bible times when God raised up and sent out prophets. A prophet is one who speaks for God. And we have a lot of books in the Bible that are God speaking through that prophet to God's people. But I can tell you that every time I'm faced with the opportunity of standing before you on a Sunday morning like this to preach a message, or on a Wednesday night to teach a Bible study, or in Sunday school, and can I tell you the same thing is true if I'm in a conversation, just one-on-one, in person, or over the phone, I pray, Lord, lead me. See, that's an application of this too. So that I might speak the right words, that through my words you might lead someone else. I don't want to lead anybody the wrong way. I want whatever I have to say that might have an impact and influence on someone else to be as if God was saying it. Not because I think I'm all that, but it's just what God has called me to do as a pastor. But it can be true of you too. But God can speak to us. The Holy Spirit will speak to us through other people. And not just prophets and not just preachers and other leaders, but God can speak to you through your friends. God can speak to you through family members. I will tell you that most of the time, God is going to speak to you through another godly person. But can I tell you that God is so flexible and so powerful, He can even speak to you through an ungodly person. They don't even realize it. I mean, look at it this way. If God spoke through a donkey in the Old Testament, He can use any one of us, can't He? But I will tell you this, that whenever you're seeking direction from God, and you believe that God is speaking to you through another person, you need to make sure that message, whatever it is, that it lines up with the Word of God. Because God will not contradict Himself. He won't tell you in His Word that, hey, it's not right for you to be faithful or unfaithful. He's always right to be faithful. It's not right for you to be unfaithful to your spouse. And then you got a friend that says, oh yeah, go ahead and do it. They don't love you anyway. God's not going to contradict Himself. So God will, God can, the Holy Spirit can speak to us through other people. And the third way, there's many more, but this is the only ones I'm going to give you today. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in our spirit. In our spirit. You know, it may or may not involve our conscience, but just something on the inside of us, what we call our heart, or in our minds, in our spirits, God's Spirit will speak to us, and we need to recognize His voice. So how can I know? How can I recognize His voice? I think of when Jesus was teaching in John chapter 10. And in His teaching in that chapter, He tells a number of stories, illustrations, whatever you want to call them. And He compares Himself to being a great shepherd. And His people are like sheep. And He takes care of them. And they listen to Him. They follow Him. And just a couple of verses from that. Verses 3-4. Jesus said, the sheep hear His, talking about the shepherd, hear His voice. And He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And then verse 27, He says, my sheep, talking about His followers, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And basically what he's saying is those who are in relationship with me, Jesus speaking, you know, they're my sheep, they're my followers, they will know my voice. And can I tell you that the longer you know the Lord and the more you get used to listening to His voice, the more you spend time listening through His Word and His Word taught and preached, you will learn to recognize His voice. Because the better you get to know someone, the better you know their voice. There's been so many times when I will be sitting at my desk or at home or whatever, and the phone will ring and I'll pick it up. And somebody will say, "Hello, Pastor." And I'll say, "Hello," and I'll mention their name. And they hadn't even mentioned their name. Say, "Oh, you recognize my voice." You know, we've all had that happen, right? Although lately, I had that happen just last week. Someone called and they said, "Hello, Pastor." I said, "Well, hello." And I said their name. "Oh, you recognize my voice?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do. But the caller ID tells me exactly who you are." But there was a day. Some of you don't remember it. Some of you younger people. There was a day. There was no caller ID. But you've all experienced that. You've heard someone's voice on the phone from a distance in another room. You knew exactly who they were because you knew them. The same thing is true as we get to know the Lord. We learn to recognize His voice. You know, another thing is, have you ever been in a situation where you did or said something and it was the wrong thing? And this thought came to you, perhaps you even said it out loud. I've said it many times. My wife has said it many times. Something told me that I should have or that I shouldn't have, and then fill in the blank. That I should have said this or that I shouldn't have said that or I should have done this. Have you ever had that? It's like you do something and something's saying do something different and you ignore that little voice and you go and it was wrong. Now, that's not necessarily always the Holy Spirit, but many times it is, especially if you are used to being in tune with the Holy Spirit and recognizing His voice. He speaks to us. As I said, the longer you know Him, the more you'll recognize His voice. Again, I want to make that same point, though. Whatever you think the Holy Spirit may be telling you, if it contradicts the Word of God, it's not the Holy Spirit, because God doesn't contradict Himself. So you need to compare whatever messages you believe you're getting from God, wherever you're getting them from, with the Word of God, because God won't contradict Himself. Now, before I go on, I just want to warn you, the Holy Spirit does not always lead us into pleasant places. Now, it's not because He doesn't like us, doesn't love us. It's not because He doesn't want what's best for us. Actually, it is because He does want what's best for us. We have a hard time understanding this, but sometimes what's best for us means we have to go through hard things. You know, a good way to relate this is as parents or grandparents with our kids or grandkids, there are times we need to allow them to go through difficult things or maybe even arrange things that they're going to go through difficult things because it's for their good. I mean, if you just listen to your kids, sending them off to school is a horrible act of punishment. But we parents know they've got to go through those difficult things to make something of them in themselves and their lives. And God knows the same thing. So sometimes as we're following the Spirit's leading, it doesn't mean that He's going to lead us into places that we always want to go that are going to be to our liking. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into difficult places. We see here in the story of Jesus, right? Luke chapter 4, we looked at it, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, where He was tempted, and He didn't eat anything, and He was hungry. Jesus didn't go to the wilderness to have a good time, but He was following the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another example in Psalm 23, a psalm that most of us, probably all of us, have heard. Many of us have it memorized. We like it a lot. But listen to this and think of it in the concept of the Holy Spirit leading people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We like that part. I shall not want. That's great. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, you put yourself in a sheep's place. Like, that's pretty cool. Green pastures, sunshine, plenty to eat. Yeah, nice. Oh, that's great. Like that. He leads me beside still waters. Oh, that's good too. Get something to drink. Nice, clear, bubbly brook. Sunshine, green grass. Sounds good. He restores my soul. That sounds wonderful. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, don't really totally understand it, but that sounds real positive. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow... Wait a minute, where did that valley of the shadow of death come from? What happened to the green pastures and the bubbly brooks and the sunshine and the paths of... Why am I now in this valley of the shadow of death? Because it's part of life. And God knows sometimes we got to go through those kind of things to come out the other side stronger and better and closer to the Lord. But it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, he will take us through difficult times. He will lead us into difficult things. But I can tell you, he will only lead us into them because he's going to lead us out of them. And the end result is going to be better than if we had never gone through them. It takes faith to believe that, but that's what faith's all about. We like the good places, but he also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. But he's there with us, leading us for a purpose. Now, I'll tell you what, I would rather be led by someone who knows where they're going than to stumble through life blindly. If you could imagine a great minefield, and you can't tell where the mines are planted, you've got to cross that field. And you have someone with you who says, I know where the mines are. And they take you through a path. It may not be the straightest path. It may not be the nicest path. But you don't want to step on a mine. And can I tell you that that's kind of the way it is when God takes us through life. Sometimes he takes us places where we think we stepped on a mine. But God says, believe me, this isn't as bad as it could be. This is going to be good for you. I just want to tell you something. God's way is always better than my way. It may not seem like it. You say, I could have chosen a whole lot better. God's way, if we continue to lead him, is always better than my way. If we will listen to him and trust him and follow him, he will lead us in the right path. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And you know, this is something we need every single day. It's not like we ask God for instructions or directions or leading and he gives it to us and now we're good for a couple of days. We're good for a week. We're good for a month. We need his leading every single day. It's a lifestyle. And we don't need to come to him just when we've made a mess of things and when we need him to solve a problem and get his answer and say, okay, good God, I'll see you again next time I have a problem. It's one of the reasons we have so many problems. We need his leading every day. And this is true for our walk and with God, our relationship with him. It has to do with how we operate within our family and our relationships and how we relate to each other. As we go to school, as we go to work, we're involved in that hard work at school or in our occupation. Every area of our life, the Holy Spirit will lead us. And it's as we follow his leading that we'll see God do extraordinary things. Things that would not have happened if it would have been for his presence and power in our lives. So we need the Holy Spirit's leading. And the second thing is we need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We look at Jesus' story, and again, in Luke chapter 4, down in verse 14, after that time of temptation, it says, and Jesus returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then he had that moment in the synagogue where he said, what Isaiah said about me being, you know, the Messiah being anointed with the Holy Spirit to do all these great things, that's me, it's being fulfilled. And then he went out and did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work that God called him to do, so do we. You say, but didn't Jesus just do what he did because he was God? Well, yeah, but it says specifically in God's word that he did it because of the power of the Holy Spirit at work within him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And those are combined together. Jesus did what he did because of the Holy Spirit's power at work within his life. Now, you know, it's pretty amazing what people can do when they set their minds to it. And they work hard, totally apart from any kind of special power or anointing from God. Now, I'll be honest with you, every single one of us as human beings, whether you believe in God or not, we only have life and strength because of God. But apart from depending upon the Holy Spirit, it's amazing to me some of the things that people can do. You know, if you're a person that does Facebook, I look at it from time to time. You know, sometimes you'll see these little videos of people doing extraordinary things. I mean, crazy stuff sometimes, you know, especially athletes and all that kind of stuff. It's amazing what people can do if they really put their minds to it, if they really, really work hard. But you know what? There are so many times in our life that we find ourselves failing at something we're trying to do, at something we plan or something we desire because we just don't have the strength and the determination. In the spiritual realm, we find ourselves failing over and over again when we face temptation. We can't seem to get victory over a certain thing. We can't seem to get peace. We can't seem to get joy or whatever. And in our own strength and our own abilities, it's just not possible. Or we set out to do something for God and we try to do it in our own strength and it just doesn't work. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I kind of like the illustration. When I was on staff at another church, and one of the other staff pastors was preaching on a Sunday night. He was the youth pastor, and he came in. He had this table set up in the front of the sanctuary with a bunch of tools on it, and he was talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was comparing using manual hand tools with using power tools. You know, a lot of people, a lot of younger people in this generation, they don't even know anything but the power tools. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad had a workbench, and he would let us work on projects on his workbench as long as we didn't mess with his stuff. And as long as we put his tools back where they were, but we weren't allowed to use the power tools. We can only use the hand tools. So we had the handsaw, you know, where you go, you know, and take forever to saw through a piece of wood. And the hand drill, you know, you put it in, you're winding the little thing like an egg beater, you know, and trying to drill something through there, you know. I tell you what, later on in life when I had to do some things and I got myself a skill saw, you know. That's one of those circular saws, for those of you that don't know. And you got to cut a piece of wood and you just push the button and right through it, you know. Or you got to drill something and you got that drill and just, and boy, it's so quick and easy. And that's just a great illustration. Not to say we won't struggle in what we've got to do, but to trying to do things in our own strength and having the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need power for victory over temptation. We need power to see change in our lives. You know, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, becoming better people, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We need the Holy Spirit's help to see that happen. We need the Holy Spirit's help to control our temper. We need the Holy Spirit's help to be more patient, to be more loving, especially for people that aren't very easy to love. We need the Holy Spirit's help to do what we know is right. Now, sometimes we've got the lead and we know what the right thing is to do, but it's one of the hardest things we've ever had to do. And we need that Holy Spirit's help. Real quickly, two things specifically the Bible says where we need the Holy Spirit's power and His help. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to be a witness. To be a witness. In fact, Jesus said that was the primary reason why He was going to send the Holy Spirit upon His followers in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus says, you need to go out, tell people what God has done and what He's made available because of Jesus' death upon the cross, forgiveness of sins. It's not an easy job. He said, I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. There'll be a whole sermon on that. But a second one is we need power to live a God-pleasing life. I've already alluded to the fact and stated, actually, that we struggle living the way we know we're supposed to live, doing what we know we're supposed to do. And it's such a struggle. We need help. We need power. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will give us that power. There's a passage I want to encourage you to read later today or this week, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. And it talks about how if we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Spirit has come to dwell within us, but yet we still have that part of us that's, the Bible calls it our sinful human flesh. It'll be removed one day. But that part of us that causes us to want to do what's wrong because it feels good. Or because it seems like it's going to be good. And it may be good for the time being or for a short while. It may bring pleasure for a short while. But God knows it's going to bring destruction. And so in that passage in Galatians 5, Paul's talking about that two different lifestyles. You can live according to that flesh in you that draws you to do what is wrong. And it's going to reap all kinds of terrible, deadly consequences in your life. Or you have a choice. Instead, you can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and depend on His power. And the way he puts it in verse 16, I'm only going to read verse 16. You can read the whole passage later. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's so many times we know what the right thing is to do, but our sinful flesh is pulling us a different way and we end up doing that instead. He says the way to have victory over that is to walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to follow His leading and to appropriate His power. So how do you appropriate His power? You ask for it. Now you got to do your part. You got to take a stand. But I believe the stronger we're determined to take a stand and do what's right, the more power God makes available to us by His Holy Spirit. So we need power to live a God-pleasing life. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. I desperately need the Holy Spirit's power in my life to be a witness, to please Him, to do His work. There's so many things we can't do without God's help, but He has promised to give us His help. As I said, I want to get to the end of my life and look back, and there are so many things that were accomplished in my life or as a result of my ministry or me living my life that I can say, that was not me. That was God. That was God's power. Looking at decisions that I made, stands that I took, stands against temptation, that kind of stuff. You know what? I couldn't have done that on my own strength. But God gave me the strength. God gave me the strength. So we need the Holy Spirit's leading. We need the Holy Spirit's power. And the last one, very quickly, we need the Holy Spirit's filling. We need the Holy Spirit's filling. If we go back to Luke chapter 4, right back in verse 1, the way the whole thing starts out, after His baptism, it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness," and then later on it says He was empowered by the Spirit. You see, really, this is the first one, but I put it last because the other ones grow out of it. People fill their lives with all kinds of things to bring them satisfaction, but also to try to empower them and to motivate them, to give meaning to their lives. Sometimes these things are negative. They may fill their lives with alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality to somehow bring them pleasure, to encourage them, to motivate them, to make life worth living. And sometimes people fill their lives with good things. And those good things are their encouragement, their motivation, their reason for living, to give them the strength and the energy to do the right thing and to go on. It may be a relationship. It could be your spouse or your kids or your parents. It could be, you know, just your family unit. It could be your job. You pour yourself into your job or a certain hobby you have or a certain way of serving others. And those factors all have a part to play. I mean, I want my relationship with my wife to be one of the motivating factors to help me to do what's right in life. But the Bible says that when we're full of God's Spirit helps us. We don't need to fill our lives with all these other things. They can have an important part to play, but our lives need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of thoughts we see in Scripture. First of all, the Holy Spirit dwells in our life at salvation. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that when we come to God as sinners and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and we all desperately need that. The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that verse says. And when we come to God and say, "God, I am a sinner. Would You please forgive me? Not because I deserve it, not because I can earn it, but because Your word says that's why Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross that my sins could be forgiven. And so I want to put my trust, my hope, my faith in Him and not in myself. So Lord, please forgive me and help me to live my life for You." The Bible says that at the moment we do that, we surrender our life to Him, that God comes to dwell within us by His Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard testimony of people saying that they actually felt something when that happened. But I've had just as many testimonies say, "Well, I didn't really feel anything. But you know what? God's Word says that He dwells within me by His Spirit, and I know it to be so." I'll be honest with you. I talk about being led by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Most of the time, it's not something I feel. But I know He's there because of His Word, and I've experienced the effects because I've had His leading, and I've had His empowerment, and I've sensed Him working in and through me, but it's not necessarily something I feel. And I only throw that out there in case there might be some of you say, "Well, you know, I've invited the Lord into my life. I've asked Him to forgive me of my sins, be my Savior, serve Him as Lord, but I've never really felt anything." That's okay. The Bible says His Spirit comes to dwell within you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So every believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. But we see also that the Holy Spirit fills us when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can read this later, but in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down on the day of Pentecost, and it just overwhelmingly filled His people, and it filled them. It was the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus made that, you know, you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, you know, and you'll be my witnesses. Filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And it's immediately after that you begin to see them doing great things for God. The Holy Spirit fills us when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to be very quick to say that there are very good Christian people that believe that this happens at the same time we're saved, that they're one and the same. I understand that. But as Pentecostals, and what Pentecostals believe is that, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we're saved. But there is also a separate experience where the Holy Spirit fills us to overflowing with and empowers us and anoints us to do the work that He calls us to do. And we see that happening several times in Acts. People that already had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and had the Holy Spirit in their life. But there was another experience they had where God baptized them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. But I would say this, even if you're among that camp that says, no, it's the same thing happens at conversion. There's one thing we can totally agree on. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives and every bit of it that we can get. And then the third thing is the Holy Spirit fills us anew as we have need. Whereas we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us at salvation. We may have experienced that special experience where the Holy Spirit baptizes us with His presence and His power. But as we go through life, there are times we just need God to intervene in a special way. And the Bible indicates that He gives us a fresh filling. You can read this later, but in Acts chapter 4, that same event that I referred to a little while ago, when Peter is before the religious leaders and they are saying, stop preaching about Jesus. And it says, Peter got to spoke, and it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak boldly. Does that mean he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit before? No, he had. In the upper room, after His resurrection, Jesus, it says, breathed on the disciples, said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when the Holy Spirit came into their lives. And then on the day of Pentecost, He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now this is some time later, and He was in a situation where He needed a fresh touch from God to be able to stand up and say what He needed to say and to not back down. So God gave Him a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was filled again with the Holy Spirit. When you read on into that story, after their release, they go back and they share with the church what had happened. And so they all begin to pray, God. It's interesting what they pray. They don't say, God, deliver us. They say, God, give us more boldness. And it says when they got to the end of the prayer meeting, it says that God filled them all again with the Holy Spirit. They'd been filled before, but they needed a fresh touch. Can I tell you, like I said before, no matter what you believe about when and how the Holy Spirit in His fullness comes, we all need a fresh touch and a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit day by day and week by week, and especially when we are facing difficulties. And God says He will do it. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. Debauchery meaning wild living that'll ruin your life. But be filled with the Spirit. I think he uses that illustration because we know about what it means, whether you've experienced or not, of being under the influence of alcohol. And Paul says, don't be under the influence of alcohol. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Here's the key. I don't need to get more of the Holy Spirit. I need to let the Holy Spirit get more of me. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of saying, God, here I am. Fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit, with your presence and your power. Lead me. Empower me. Fill me. Help me to do what I do and say what I say because of your presence and power in my life. Let's all stand together. Ask the worship team to come back. We're going to sing the song, Holy Spirit. And this song is particularly an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and do what He wants to do. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to make it a prayer today. I want you to worship as we sing it. But I also want to encourage you to make it a prayer. and to make it a time of surrender and a time of commitment and a time of seeking God to say, God, fill me afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit. As they begin to play, I want to say a prayer over you. Father, I pray right now. We'll be going home in just a little bit. But right now, Lord God, we want to take these few moments to seek your face, to commit ourselves, to surrender ourselves, to ask you to fill us afresh and anew with your Holy Spirit and empower us and lead us that we can live a life that's just not ordinary, that's just not every day, doing things in our own strength and our own power, but Lord, doing things in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.